Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and this morning we want to look at a man named Tychicus, and we read of him in verses 21 and 22. Ephesians 6, verse 21. "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for this same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these moments that we have to open the word together, to reflect upon this, these closing remarks of the Apostle Paul in this epistle to the Ephesians. Teach us from it, Lord, we pray. Help us to learn lessons from the life and character and ministry of Tychicus. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have a man with a funny name, Tychicus. You probably don't know any Tychicuses. It's hard to make that plural. But his name means lucky, or fortunate, or maybe fateful. Can be translated various ways. Lucky's easier to say. And here we're told that he is a beloved brother. He's beloved. And this is the normal word, agape, agapetos, a noun form of it. And it's a term that's often used of believers. We are beloved of God. Or sometimes it speaks of believers as being beloved of one another. And it's possible in this passage that Paul meant that Tychicus was beloved by the Lord. That's obviously true, but I don't think that's the meaning in which he used it here. I think more Paul was sending personal remarks here through a man that he loved. And so I take this beloved, a beloved brother, to mean that Paul loved this man. And evidently the Ephesians would love this man as well. Now, both are true. Tychicus was beloved of the Lord. God loved him. And it was also true that Paul and other believers loved him. But I see this in Paul's closing remarks here to mean something like this, that Tychicus was one of those kind of people that was just so easy to love, that everybody loved this guy. He was a beloved brother. And that term brother is also a term of endearment. And Zodiades, and interestingly, it obviously means just like a brother. It's often used as a physical family-type brother. But Zodiades noted another application of that term that we're very familiar with. And it speaks of kind of a brotherhood of people that share a same identity, maybe the same family, physically, or it could be the same tribe or the same country or the same region of a country or somebody that is from the same place of origin. In an earthly sense, there is a camaraderie, there is a brotherhood that exists concerning those that are physically related to your physical brothers. But also, the police think of themselves as a brotherhood, and firemen think of themselves as a brotherhood, and soldiers think of themselves as a brotherhood, and in that sense, they are. And so this term is broader than just a physical brother. It includes the spiritual family of God, and that is a much deeper relationship than even our earthly brothers and sisters who are related to us through the same mother and father. A spiritual brother. And Tychicus was a beloved brother. Everybody loved him. The Lord loved him. The believers loved him. Paul loved him. And they loved him in the Lord. Now, we'll read in the book of Colossians that Tychicus was an Asian, meaning he was from Asia Minor, just like the churches at Ephesus and Colossae. And Paul is describing the fact that Tychicus was a brother in the Lord to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, but he also shared that same common identity from the same region of the world. They were all Asians, not far Eastern Asians, but near Eastern Asian and Asia Minor. And it's just a reminder to us that in the body of Christ, earthly distinctions are puny compared to our spiritual identity in Christ. In fact, Paul says that in Christ there is no Jew nor Greek, rich or poor, bond or free. Doesn't matter what country we're from, what side of the railroad tracks we grew up on. None of those earthly distinctions that are so meaningful to people today in the world have any relevancy whatsoever in the body of Christ. What counts in Christ is our new birth. We share life together. We share the same Lord, the same salvation, the same position in Christ, the same spiritual blessings in Christ. We share the same pilgrim spirit, the same blessed hope, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. And so our fellowship is much deeper than blood. Jesus said the new birth is not of blood. It's not of a physical relationship. It is our relationship to Jesus Christ that unites us as the family of God. And you know, as the family of God, it really doesn't matter what your political views are or what your social status is. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, whether you're tech savvy or whether you're tech ignorant. It doesn't matter what your nationality is or your ethnic background is, whether you've been saved for 50 years or for 50 days. That's not our true identity. That's not who we are from God's sight. They're totally irrelevant to our unity in our fellowship, in our oneness in Christ, in our capacity to serve one another in the local church. Our true identity is who we are in the Lord, in Christ. And so if you're born again, then you are a brother or a sister in the Lord. And just look around this room. As believers, we are one family. And we're all family. And even though you might look around at others and think, well, I don't have too much in common with these people here, I feel a little bit out of it, you have more in common with these folks than you realize if you're born again. We are one, Christ says. And it's our responsibility as believers to grow and to deepen in our understanding of our position in Christ and our oneness in Christ. And the closer we get to the Lord Jesus Christ and the closer we experience our true identity in Him, then the more we will see that we really do have a lot in common with one another in Christ. Much more so than maybe you're a computer geek. You might think, well, I go to these computer conferences and I really get along with those people. We have so much in common. That's nothing compared to what we have in Christ, what we share together in Christ. Tychicus was called a beloved brother. Actually, he was called the beloved brother. And the definite article in Greek is much more poignant, much more pointed than it is in English. It's almost like saying, he's the one. This is the one. He's the beloved brother. As if the Ephesians already knew something, or maybe they had heard something about Tychicus. He's the kind of brother that everybody loved to love. And I wonder if we're that kind of brother or sister in the Lord. We should be. We can be. We can be the kind of person that other people enjoy being around. And we should be. Don't be the kind of brother or sister that people try to avoid. Nobody wants to be around a murmurer or a gossip or an old crank or an angry, bitter murmurer or somebody that never has anything nice to say, always complaining. Don't let that be you. That's not what our identity is in Christ. We saw this morning, his words were gracious. And people marveled at how gracious he was in his speech. Tychicus was a brother who was beloved by the brotherhood. And that tells us a lot about this man. I can envision him as being the kind of person that's positive and upbeat and personable, easily attracts people and easily attracts friends because he's friendly and he's kind to others and he puts others first. Now, of course, we are to love all of our brothers in Christ, even those that might be hard to love. But Tychicus seems to have been the kind of cheerful, agreeable brother that's easy to love. And that's the kind of person that I want to be. That's the kind of person we should all want to be. And we're also told in this passage that not only was he a beloved brother in the Lord, but he was also a faithful minister in the Lord. And this tells us quite a bit about Tychicus. This word minister, it's the Greek word from which we get our English word deacon, diakonos. But it's not used here in the technical sense of the office of a deacon. Rather, it's speaking about having a servant's heart. This man was a servant. He was a servant to others. And did you know that that's greatness in God's sight? It says in Matthew chapter 20, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, "It shall not be so among you. Don't be like the world. They all want to be on top. They want to be the boss." But Jesus said, "It shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." And Christ is our example in this. It says two verses later, "Even as Christ came not to be ministered unto, not to have other people minister to him, but he came so that he could minister to others." And to what degree did Christ minister to others? To give his life a ransom for many. He died for us. That's the degree to which the Lord Jesus went to exemplify what a servant's heart really looks like. A minister to others. And here we're told that Tychicus was a minister. Now, he was a minister, a servant, to the Apostle Paul. Turn to the book of Acts in verse 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verses 4 and 5. "And there accompanied him," Paul, "into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus." And so here we have a list of men who followed and ministered to the Apostle Paul in his missionary journey. And they traveled with him around Asia Minor. And not surprisingly, that's where Tychicus was from. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul mentions Tychicus again. And he says, "And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." Now, this is much later than the sending of Tychicus to Ephesus that we read about in the epistle to the Ephesians. 2 Timothy was written near the end of Paul's life, the end of his ministry. And so it's interesting that at the end of Paul's life, Tychicus was still a servant to the Apostle Paul in his second imprisonment. Now, in 2 Timothy, there's no reason given why Tychicus was sent to the believers in Ephesus. I guess we don't need to know why. It must have been obvious to Timothy why Tychicus was being sent there. But what we discover here is that Tychicus ministered, he was a servant to Paul, who was a servant of the Lord. He was taking care of business of one sort or another. We don't know what it was in the book of 2 Timothy for the Apostle Paul. And then we read of Tychicus again in the book of Titus in chapter 3 and verse 12. And there it says, "When I shall send Artemis unto thee," or Tychicus, he wasn't sure which servant he was going to send, "be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter." So here in this epistle, Paul was going to send either Artemas or Tychicus to help Titus out. Now, Titus was functioning kind of as the pastor of a church in Crete, and evidently Titus, he needed help. Maybe he had to go away on a trip. We don't know all the details of it, but Paul felt that Tychicus could fill that gap in the interim. And he was a servant of the Lord, and Paul trusted him. And he traveled often with the Apostle Paul. And he was sent out on several missions by the Apostle Paul. So to Paul, he was a faithful and reliable and trusted brother. And therefore, back in Ephesians 6, we read that he was a faithful minister. He was full of faith. And faithful minister here in the sense that he was trustworthy. He was reliable. He was somebody that Paul could count on. No matter what the job was, Paul knew that he had a man in Tychicus who would always be willing to do the job, and he would do it well, and he was reliable. Paul could trust this man. You know, there are two greatest abilities you could ever have: reliability and dependability. That was Tychicus. He was a faithful deacon, a faithful servant. And that's why Paul kept sending him on all these various missions and to get the job done. He could trust in him. He knew that if Tychicus was lazy and careless and sloppy in the work that he did, he would not have been sent out by Paul so often. But he was sent out often by Paul because Paul could trust him. And what an awesome and very practical and valuable and desperately needed trait among God's people this is even today. Someone that is faithful and reliable and dependable. And that's the kind of person that God wants every one of us to be: faithful servants of the Lord. You know, this is such an important quality. And in your life and in my life, God is going to test us as to how faithful we were. In fact, you could look at life in our earthly circumstances. We could look at our whole life as believers as going to school, God's university. And we are put under disciplines, various disciplines in this university. And God is training us. And he's going to test us on how faithful we were with what he gave us, with our responsibilities, how faithful a steward we were. And you know, Jesus describes that in Luke chapter 16. He said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much." In other words, God gives us little things, little responsibilities to do, and he's testing us. Will you be faithful in that? And somebody might say, "Oh, that's just a puny little job. That's beneath me. I don't have to worry. I'm not going to waste too much time on that." And so if we're not faithful and diligent in doing our best in that little job, God isn't going to trust us for something more important. Because when we're not faithful in that little responsibility, we're demonstrating that we are not faithful people. That's an example, it's an illustration of our character. And so God tests us. We think all these little things that we have to do are worthless. Well, no, they're not in God's sight. And when we demonstrate that we're faithful in the little things, God will give us more responsibilities. He is growing us. He is maturing us and developing that quality that is so valuable in God's service: reliability and faithfulness. And if we're sloppy and lazy and careless and unreliable, that's the kind of person that we are. And God won't trust us with anything else. And so this statement in Luke 16, "He that's faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much," it's really a proverbial statement that can be applied to every area of life, every area of responsibility, every area where we have a job to do. And it applies to Tychicus and his ministry. He proved himself to Paul. He demonstrated it over and over again that when Paul gave him a job, big or small, he would do it and do his best, and the job would get done and done well. And so Paul didn't have to worry about whether the job is going to be done or not. Paul could give that job to Tychicus, and it was a burden lifted off Paul's shoulders. He didn't have to worry about it anymore. He could trust Tychicus. And so once that job was delegated to a man like Tychicus, the leader didn't have to have that burden anymore. He was free to minister in other ways. And so Paul saw Tychicus as a beloved brother who proved himself over and over again. He was ministering with Paul in his third missionary journey. And when Paul wrote, we saw earlier, the letter, his second letter to Timothy at the end of his life, there we see Tychicus faithfully still serving the Apostle Paul in his second imprisonment. You see, faithfulness is something that is developed and proven over the years. And we have a lot of faithful servants at Salem Bible Church that have been faithfully serving the Lord here for 1, 2, 3, some 4 decades. And some folks that are newer to the church that have been faithful to the Lord in other places for a long time as well. And maybe some new folks that are brand new to the Lord and just starting to serve the Lord. Be careful about those little responsibilities God gives you. It's not a little responsibility. It's a character revealer. Whether we are going to take the responsibility seriously, do the job to the best of our ability, and therefore God can cause us to grow and mature and maybe become an official deacon in the local church or an elder or a pastor or a missionary. Tychicus proved himself. And you know, after you've served the Lord for many years in faithful service, nobody can ever take that away from you. And nobody can ever take away the rewards that you have earned for faithful years of service in ministry to the Lord. And so here, Tychicus was a beloved brother and a faithful minister. And that little expression, in the Lord, I take that to refer to both. And we see that in the book of Colossians as well. And let's just turn there. Let's turn to a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And you might want to put a marker there. We're going to be going back and forth a few times. Colossians chapter 4 in verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, same as Ephesians, and a faithful minister, same as Ephesians. But now he adds a third description of Tychicus, and fellow servant in the Lord. Now this word fellow servant is it's a word that also means servant or minister, just like the word diakonos, only this is the word doulos. And this is more of an abject slave, someone who lives his life for his master, and his own will is put aside. And here, we're told that Tychicus was that doulos kind of a slave. And it has a little prefix in front of it that's translated fellow servant. He was a fellow slave, a fellow bond slave, along with others. In other words, Tychicus was a servant on many different levels. He was a steward. He was a deacon or a diakonos kind of a servant for Paul. And he was a doulos slave, total abject slave, no will of his own. That's how we saw his life. He really had a servant's heart and was a servant on all levels. And he was a willing and joyous slave of Jesus Christ, just like Paul. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 6 again. Keep that marker in Colossians. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at the mission of Tychicus. Paul sent him on a mission. Verse 22. whom, Tychicus, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. So the first aspect of the mission of Tychicus was that he was sent out to deliver this epistle, this inspired letter of God. If you notice, at the end of the book of Ephesians, in most copies of the New Testament, it says, written from Rome unto the Ephesians by Tychicus. Now, it doesn't mean that Tychicus was the author of this epistle. Paul was. But he may have been the scribe, and Paul sort of used him as a secretary to jot down everything that Paul said. And that this letter was delivered from Rome to the church at Ephesus by Tychicus, whom I have sent unto you. So Paul was in Rome, and he's sending Tychicus unto Ephesus. One day, Paul must have said to Tychicus, could you do me a favor? I have a letter I'd like you to deliver for me. It's 1,200 miles away. And you may have to walk through dangerous areas where there are a lot of robbers, and it's not an easy journey. Partly by sea, probably, maybe a lot on foot, maybe some on donkey or a horse. And then, of course, you have 1,200 miles to get back. And we get upset when somebody asks for a ride to the airport. In a car with carpeting on the floor, air conditioning, music, heat, whatever we need. Well, here was a man that Paul could ask that kind of a favor. Paul had a ministry that really needed to be done. It was vital for the church. Here was an inspired letter of the New Testament. And so Paul was asking Tychicus if he would take this letter and carry it for him on that long journey. And I can picture Tychicus saying, here am I, send me. I would love to go. That's the description that we have of this man. He was a faithful, ready servant. Now talk about putting yourself out in the ministry of the Lord. We think we're putting ourselves out when we move some chairs around or wash some windows at church or come to a work day. Imagine if someone asked you to take a 2,400-mile trip for you on foot, most of a good portion of the way. No, Paul could trust this man. This was a sacrificial ministry for Tychicus. How long does it would be months before he would be able to take the letter there and get back. It would be a long journey for him. And so this was sacrificial. He had to put his whole life, he was a man, he had a life. And he put his whole life on hold to deliver a few letters from the Apostle Paul to take them to Asia Minor. And he was willing to do that. But you know, it was also sacrificial for the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul was in prison when he wrote these letters. And here was a beloved brother that Paul loved, and he was a minister, and he was a servant to Paul, taking care of his needs there in Rome. And so this was a great sacrifice for Paul to give up his servant because he wanted the believers in Ephesus and elsewhere to hear God's word. You know, serving the Lord is a sacrifice. And it doesn't matter whether we serve the Lord here or on another continent, or whether we serve the Lord from our hospital bed, or whether we serve the Lord from a nursing home, or whether we serve the Lord in some college that we're off to. Wherever we are, we're to be serving the Lord. And it involves sacrifice. And God recognizes the sacrifice involved, and he rewards us accordingly. There might be a reward for taking a missionary to the airport. My guess is there's a bigger reward for delivering an epistle 2,400 miles, a good part of it on foot. A lot more sacrifice there. And God rewards, God sees our gifts, Not as how big they are, but how sacrificial they are. And Timothy was a sacrificial servant. And you know, when Paul sent Timothy to, rather, Tychicus, to go to Ephesus to deliver the epistle to the Ephesians, it's very likely, in fact, most assume that this to be the case, that he also carried some other letters with him. For example, let's go back to your marker in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Now, the letters of Ephesians and Colossians were likely written right around the same time. They are very much alike. In fact, this little section about Tychicus, in some places, it's almost word for word from Ephesians. And so let's look at Tychicus. Remember, he was from Asia Minor, and that's where Ephesus was. That's where Colossae was. And so he was the perfect man for that job. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who was a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant, a bondslave in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you. Now, this is in Colossae. So Paul is saying to the Colossian church that he's sending Tychicus to them to deliver this epistle for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. And notice this, verse 9, with Onesimus. Now, who's Onesimus? Well, he was that runaway slave who ran away from Philemon. And now Paul met him in Rome, and Paul is sending Tychicus along with Onesimus back to where they came from, their home country, their homeland. And Onesimus is described as a faithful and beloved brother. Who is one of you? He's from Colossae, which is where Philemon was from. And he says, and they, Tychicus and Onesimus, shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So Paul is saying the same thing in these epistles, these letters that are very much alike in every way. They're parallel. And he's sending the same man to send the same letters, and he says the same thing to them. So it's very likely that that at this particular time, Tychicus was carrying with him the original manuscripts of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Imagine if he said, nah. All right, he got halfway there, and he decided he didn't want to finish the job, it was too difficult. No, he carried these letters. And so here, Onesimus, that runaway slave, is returning back to his master Philemon, escorted by Tychicus, and they're traveling from Rome all the way to Colossae and then Ephesus, or maybe the other way around. And notice in this passage that Tychicus was bringing news about Paul to the churches, but he was also, on his return trip, he was going to bring news about the churches back to Paul. Letters were so important in those days. We just kind of imagine, you know, we go 5 minutes, we didn't get a text, what's wrong? Where is everybody? Well, this was months apart. And so here we have, in the writing, the epistles to the Colossians and the Ephesians. And now Paul is sending these through a very faithful, reliable, dependable servant, Tychicus, back to Asia Minor. And he's giving them, the churches in Ephesus and Colossae, some very personal information about himself. And he's going to receive some very personal information about the folks in those churches as well. And then notice in verse 21 back in Ephesians, once he got to Ephesus, he says, he shall make known to them all things. So Paul sent the letter with Tychicus, both to Ephesus and to Colossae, and then he had a whole bunch of other things that he evidently told Tychicus to very personal things that God didn't see needful to put in our Bibles. Maybe the book of Ephesians could have had 10 more chapters. But Paul didn't give Tychicus that in written form, but he told him. And he says when he gets there, he's going to deliver the letter, and then he's going to share some other personal things about the Apostle Paul. And look in verse, back in Ephesians 6. He says, the affairs, my affairs. Or literally that reads, in verse 22, that you might know our affairs. And in verse 21, he shall make known to you all things. So there were a lot of things at the beginning of verse 21. Ye also may know my affairs. So he wanted the churches to know his personal affairs and also our affairs. So there were two groups here that were information was being delivered about. And literally, when he says my affairs, it reads the things of me, the things about me, my condition, my welfare, how I'm doing, what's going on in Paul's life. He didn't record these things for us. They were very personal things about Paul, but he wanted his friends in Ephesus to know these things. And you know what this tells us, even though we don't have any idea of what those things are, there's no point in speculating. What it does tell us is that Paul was a person. Paul was a person with needs. He was a flesh and blood human being. He had personal needs just like everybody else. He wasn't a Superman. And so why did he want them to know all these personal details about his life? Well, let's look in the context of Ephesians chapter 6. Go back to verse 18. This is the introduction to this personal section. He says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and all supplications for all saints. So pray for all the saints. And he says in verse 19, and for me. Pray for me. And he asks prayer for utterance, that he'd have the right words to say, that he would also have boldness in sharing the newly revealed truths about the gospel. So he says, pray for me. And now he's sending Tychicus with some very personal information about the Apostle Paul, things that were on Paul's mind and heart that he wanted the believers there to be praying for. Now, when we read this letter, we don't need to know those things. It's all a moot point now. Paul's in heaven. So we don't have to pray for his comfort. We don't have to pray for, you know, if he needs a coat or anything like that. So it wasn't included in the epistle for us. But originally, when the letter was sent, it was so very personal. Pray for me. And pray for the things of me, the things concerning me, my affairs, my circumstances. Remember, he was under house arrest. It wasn't as bad as being in a dungeon, but still, he was under house arrest. He was locked up and chained to most likely to a Roman guard. And so he wanted Tychicus to tell the believers specifically what he needed prayer for. And Paul was a very open letter. He was very open about his personal life, and he wasn't shy about sharing his weaknesses and the areas where he needed prayer and specific details. His life was an open book. He said to Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, the way I live. You know everything about me. My purpose, my faith, the long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. Timothy, you know all about me. Paul shared those things. And now he wants Tychicus to share some of those things so that the believers in Ephesus could pray for him. He wanted prayer in every little detail of his life. And that's why he said to Tychicus, make known all these things. Paul held nothing back. He didn't record them all, but he wanted them all shared. He wanted prayer for every aspect of his life. Do you? Do we ask for those things, or are we too embarrassed to ask prayer for our weaknesses? in areas where people might, oh no, if I say this, they're going to think I'm an awful person if I say I need prayer for this, that, or the other thing. Well, Paul wasn't ashamed of that, or he would maybe ashamed of his weaknesses, but he wasn't ashamed to ask for prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, it's good to pray for the big things in life, but it's also good to pray for the little things. And that's because the big things in life, the calamities in life, and all these difficult circumstances, the big stuff, consists of hundreds of tiny little details. And God wants us to pray for everything, the big things and the little things. And in light of the context here in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul has been speaking about we're standing against spiritual wickedness in high places, and we're in combat with the wiles of the devil. And so Paul very likely had in mind when he sent these details to the Ephesians to pray for him, the spiritual battle that he was facing in prison with the potential of an execution. Now, in the book of Philemon, he revealed something interesting, that at that point, he really had some good news. He didn't say what it was, but he didn't seem to be thinking that the possibility of execution was as large as it was previously, but it was still a possibility. And so Paul pleads, pray for me. Pray that God would open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He needed boldness. And there were so many things that he needed prayer for. When Tychicus arrived in Ephesus, he naturally would have brought this letter to the church. That's where it was addressed. And so whether they had a special meeting when he arrived and gathered the whole assembly together to hear for the very first time the book of Ephesians. Imagine that. The first time anybody, any church had read this. And so here Tychicus gathers, he assembles the church at Ephesus together, and he reads the whole letter to them. And Tychicus, because he knew Paul intimately, he could have answered a lot of questions about the book of Ephesians that you and I might still be wondering about. But we don't need to know. Tychicus knew. He shared them. And he shared all things pertaining to Paul, the prayer requests that he had. I would love to have been there at that meeting. That Lord's Day when Tychicus introduced the epistle to the Ephesians to the Ephesian assembly. For the first time, they were hearing about what the church really is. All this time had gone by, and here's the first revelation, the big revelation of what the church actually is, the revelation of the mystery of the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile on equal footing, eternally. Amazing. They also had, first time they had heard this, that as they assembled to worship together, there were spiritual, there were principalities and powers in high places that were observing the local worship, the assembling together of the saints. Amazing. And here we have a description of the boundlessness of the love of God, the length, the height, the depth, the breadth of the love of Christ. And also we have here a record where Paul says, when Christ died on the cross, he abolished the law in the flesh. And then he said, and this church, this assembly, is the habitation of God through the Spirit. Just like the temple was in the Old Testament, they didn't have this information before. And in the early days of the church, the church saw themselves as kind of a sect of Judaism. And now Paul, many years have gone by, and now they're getting all of this new information. And we look at it, and it's kind of ho-hum, because it's been around for 2,000 years, but not if you were there at Ephesus. And also, Don't forget this. He mentions here that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. That would have been astounding. And so look again in verse 22 of Ephesians 6. Paul says he wanted them to know his affairs and how he was doing. And then he also says that ye might know our affairs, plural. He wanted the Ephesians to be aware of his own personal condition and also the other brethren in Rome who were suffering just like Paul. He wasn't alone. Now, if you flip back to your marker, if it's still there in Colossians chapter 4, in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, Paul mentions some of the people that were with him in Rome that were sending greetings to these churches. He says in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. So here was someone who was in prison, like the Apostle Paul. And so Paul wanted these churches to know of his condition in prison, but there were others. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye have received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which was a common name then, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision, these only are my workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. And Epaphras, who is one of you, he's from Colossae. It was one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, you Colossians, and for them that are in Laodicea, and then in Hierapolis, and I think it's fair to say in those in Ephesus as well. And Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So not only was Paul sending information to the churches about himself, but he also wanted them to know that there were others in Rome. There were other faithful brethren, and they also were sending their greetings. You know, as members of the body of Christ, and this local church in particular, this tells us that our missionaries want us to be acquainted with what's going on in their lives. They have needs too. They have affairs. They have things going on in their lives and their ministries. And so we need to remember that missionaries are people. And even pastors are people, so I'm told. I don't know. But we cannot pray intelligently and specifically for them unless we know the things of their life, unless we know what's going on in their ministry, unless we're reading those missionary letters that get sent out every once in a while. We need to know how they're doing health-wise, financially, or family-wise, and what their trials are and the kind of spiritual battles that they're facing. You know, one thing the Brunks shared with me and what they and I think that he shared it at one of his sessions here as well. One thing he really appreciates when he comes here is that folks here know his affairs. People here have been reading about Johannes and some of the other folks at the church there in the assembly. And they ask, how's this one doing? And how's that one doing? And that really is encouraging to a missionary. Because sometimes they get the feeling that they're over there and they're all alone. And, you know, even though they have Facebook, which Hudson Taylor didn't have, and nor did any other missionary, but they can still sense that isolation. And it's so good for them to hear from a real live human being that folks here are praying specifically. Not just God bless the ministry in South Africa, but God bless this new ministry of Mercy Village that you're planning, and how Joshua is working with that, and some of the names of the people in their assembly. I love the names of the people there. They have the greatest names. Mighty. And what was another? Promise. Just great names. They just pick words out of the Bible that really like them and that they really like and name their child that. So it's good to be aware. And also, in verse 22, at the end, that he might comfort your hearts. So think about this. Paul sent Tychicus to these churches that their hearts might be comforted. Now, Paul was writing from prison, possible execution. It was looking less and less likely, but it was still a possibility. So Paul was in prison. He was bound. He couldn't go around like anyone else. And he's writing a letter to people who are living very comfortably in their cities, Ephesus, Colossae. And he's praying for their comfort. You know, you would think it would be the other way around, that they should be praying for Paul's comfort. But you know what that tells us about Paul? His selfless concern for others. He lived what he wrote, not I, but Christ. And he manifested through his mortal body. He says, even though we're delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that's why he was imprisoned in Rome, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, so that Christ could be manifest even while he was facing death and in prison. That's not how Saul of Tarsus lived. You know, the flesh would reason, I'm rotting here in prison, and all those Christians are living comfortably, eating steak and potatoes and all those other things, and nobody ever writes me a letter, and how come nobody ever visits, and nobody cares about me or how I'm doing? Paul didn't say that. It was not about him. It was about the work of the Lord. That's the way the flesh would reason. But how would Christ in you think? Not I, but Christ. In lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than themselves. Looking not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the attitude of the Apostle Paul. And where did he get that? From the Lord. Not directly. He never knew the Lord in his earthly ministry, but we saw recently in the upper room discourse, Jesus told his disciples, I'm about to be crucified. I'm going to be tortured to death on a cross, but don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to go away to be tortured to death, but I'm going to send you a comforter. And you're all going to forsake me at the last minute and be scattered, but let not your hearts be comforted. Let not your hearts be troubled, because the Father is with me. He thought of his own unto the end. And that's the way Paul lived. He wasn't concerned about the suffering or even the potential execution that he was facing. He thought of other assemblies. That was really what was on his mind. And I love that passage in 2 Corinthians 11 where he shares all the things that he went through. You know, thrown out into the sea. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was tortured, persecuted, chased from one city to the other. But then at the end of it, he said, and I think he summarized it all, he said, the most significant burden I had was the care, literally the anxiety of the churches. He carried that on his shoulders. And the anxiety of the churches for Paul meant that he was so concerned about their spiritual well-being and so afraid that our adversary would bring in disruption and division and corruption into the assembly, that he bore that anxiety on his shoulders day after day, worried that they might become tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And you know what Tychicus was? He was a man that could take some of that anxiety off Paul's shoulders and give him peace, knowing that Tychicus would deliver this letter to the Ephesians, that they might be built up in the faith by reading and putting into practice the things in these epistles. The Apostle Paul was like the Lord Jesus. He said, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Paul was like the Lord Jesus because he had the attitude of the Lord Jesus. Not my will, but thine be done. Not I, but Christ. And Tychicus reflected Paul's attitude, which reflected the attitude of Christ, because Tychicus was a servant of the Lord. And they all shared that same mindset. And that's the kind of person God wants every one of us to be, having a servant's heart, like Tychicus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of it. We thank you for the example of Tychicus. Help us, Lord, to have that kind of an attitude, that kind of a heart, Lord, that we might be used of you and bring glory to Christ. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.